20th Street Baptist Church, good to have each of you here today, the house of God, coming together to worship Him as we should. Amen.
Amen.
Welcome our guest. It's good to see dear brother Roger with us again today. Amen to that. Glad to see he's doing well. Well, this morning we continue our message series on the Ecclesia. Last Sunday, to some extent, we explored the concept of the bride and bridegroom relationship with regard to Christ and His beloved church. Now for today's message, we pick up once more with Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, particularly emphasizing verses 28 and 33 today, since that's where we left off last week. We had talked about the bride, and today we'll talk a little more about the body of Christ as it relates to the marriage covenant between Christ and His church. This series is entitled Called Out and Gathered Together, as it should be. Ephesians chapter 5, let's go ahead and look at verses 22 through 33 again and read them. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church. And that's where we want to put our focus at this point, is on Christ and the church. And He is the Savior of the body. Verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And then verse 28, where we'll put our focus today. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So that is our text this morning. It's what we began with last Sunday. We didn't get all the way through it. And we're going to look a little further at verses 28 through 33, where Paul writes concerning husbands loving their wives just as it would their own bodies, because Christ does so with the church. He loves the church as a husband might his own body, in other words. And we are members of the body of Christ, of his flesh and of his bones. Now, the great mystery there, it's not like this is a mystery that needs to be figured out. Paul is talking about a revelation that is just a marvelous thing to behold, is what Paul is saying. Now, the pattern of Eve, back, of course, in Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, the pattern of Eve, who having been taken from Adam's side and then joined to Adam in matrimony, is used by the Apostle Paul to illustrate the union of the church to Christ as both his bride and his body, which we've been reading in Ephesians these two Sundays. Marriage between husband and wife, you see, finds its ideal antitype in the relationship between Christ and his beloved church. We see that exampled. Now, while in some regard Adam typifies Christ, he stands in contrast to Christ. Namely, in that the former received life, and the latter, that is Christ, is the source of all life.
Amen.
And to give you a scripture, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 45 reads, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. Now, Adam and Christ, we're going to cover a little ground here just to prelude what we're going into, to preface it. Adam and Christ were and are head of a creation of God. Adam was charged with being the head there of God's creation in the Garden of Eden. Yet Scripture draws a contrast between the one that brought death and ruin to the first creation and the one that by his death and resurrection brings blessing and life to the new creation.
Amen.
Now in the Garden of Eden, Adam sinned and rebelled against God. He ate of the forbidden fruit, and death came to all humanity. As a result, All have sinned and fall short of God's glory, the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23. And in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, to read it with you this morning, therefore, just as through one man, that is Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned, the Bible says. Now it is by Christ and Christ alone, who Scripture casts as the last Adam, that all shall be made alive. By faith, by grace through faith in Him. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 21 through 22 reads, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. And in Romans 5, 17, for if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ, will reign in life. Amen. Through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, resurrection is universal. Every person who ever lived will at some point be raised from the dead, non-believing and believing. And Jesus speaks of the resurrection's universality in John chapter 5, verse 25, and I'll share it with you. John chapter 5, verse 25. We'll get to the body of Christ here, back to Ephesians in a minute. We're prefacing here and we're trying to understand how Adam and Eve are used as an illustration. Of course, not to allegorize or spiritualize the account of Adam and Eve. It was history. It actually occurred according to God's word. But Paul used it as an illustration to demonstrate the better and new way, the better union that we, the church, have being married to Jesus Christ. And of course that is the promise of the resurrection that is included. And in John chapter 5 verse 25, Jesus said this about the resurrection, most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And then verse 27, he says, and has given him authority, that is Jesus, and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. There's that universal resurrection that Jesus speaks of. Now, God's word further contrasts the present body, which is adapted to the soul, with the glorious body that is to be adapted to the spirit, writes Lewis Chafer. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you turn there with me, church. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. Just to give a little scriptural support this morning. We're talking about a glorious body that is adapted to the Spirit of Christ who is in us, and that union, that marital union that we enjoy with Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45 reads this, and so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit, it says. And then in verse 46, however, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also, what? Bear the image of the heavenly man. There's that marriage. There's that union. There's that body and bride of Christ that we so enjoy, right? And what awaits us in the promise and hope of what God has given in His word. So thus, while the Ephesian text, which we're reading again today, quotes the Genesis record, which we'll look at here in a second, it quotes from the Genesis record and Adam's words concerning his wife Eve. It is regarding the church's unique union to Christ, both in body and covenant relationship, which Paul turns our attention. And that's why he said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. I speak of Christ and the church. We'll delve into that some more here in a second. So it shows, to quote David Guzik in his comments, it shows a fundamental principle for promoting oneness in marriage. There must be a leaving of former associations and a cleaving, that is, joining together as one. Joining together as one. You see, the Christian has put off the old self and put on the new when we are brought into union with Jesus Christ, into that covenant of grace, that covenant relationship. And the new, which was created according to God. There's that new creation with Christ as the head, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4, verse 24. Now, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 through 23 tell us this, and he put all things under his feet, that is speaking of Christ, and he, God, put all things under his feet, Jesus, and gave him to be head over all things to what? To the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Right? Amen. You and I have the indwelt Holy Spirit, don't we? We have that union with Christ. Now, there is no greater intimacy in relationship than the husband-wife relationship and the becoming of one flesh through marriage. The Bible teaches us that when we are joined to Christ, we are to be conformed to his image. Romans 8, verse 29. We, as the body and bride, are to be raised from death, translated and glorified, in order to reign with Christ in the future kingdom on earth. And if you're a believer, God has made you a joint heir with Christ. Right? Romans 8, 17. When he is revealed, 1 John 3, 2 tells us, when he, that is Jesus, is revealed, we shall be like him. Amen. Amen. Now, as Eve was taken from Adam's wounded side, so too the church is made possible through the wounded Christ at his death. Adam recognized Eve to be bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. He recognized that Eve was a living part of himself. Right? We read there in Ephesians where Paul quotes from the Genesis record in verses 30 through 32. Paul said, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Capital H is there because the pronoun speaks of Jesus. For we, the church, are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones for this reason. And here's the quote, verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.
Amen.
The two shall become one flesh. Now, if you go back to the Genesis record, where Paul is referring or using, Paul's using it as an illustration. Now, mind you, let us not allegorize or spiritualize the Genesis record in any way. This is history that Moses has written for us by the hand of God, by the inspiration. And when we get to Genesis and we look back at chapter 2, verse 21, chapter 2, verse 21 in the Genesis record, this is when God institutes marriage. This is that first marital union between a husband and a wife, and God's being in the center of it all. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep, verse 21, chapter 2, Genesis, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he, that is God, took one of his, Adam's ribs, and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. He brought her to the man. And Adam said, and here we go, this is where Paul, all the way in the New Testament, a thousand years later, in Ephesians, he says, Adam said this, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And then the key verse, verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Now, Paul, of course, again, quoting from those words of Adam as an illustration concerning the union that you and I enjoy with Jesus Christ as both his bride, which we spoke of last Sunday, being betrothed to Christ and what that entails, and then being also not only his bride, but also his body.
Amen. Amen.
Bone of his bones, flesh of his flesh. Now, thus the truth is foreshadowed, writes Chafer. and I'm quoting him this morning, that the church is in Christ and has no existence apart from Him.
Amen.
Each believer has become a member of that new headship and knows no identity apart from that relationship.
Amen. Amen.
The church would not be if not for Christ.
Amen.
Now, the body, as I said a minute ago, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And it is eternal. It is meant for union with the Lord, which is reciprocal. Right? It's reciprocal, our union with Christ. The husband loving the wife submitting and loving the husband. And in the matter of spiritual, physical fornication, just to give you an example, Paul referencing this union with Christ that we enjoy as His church, as His bride, as His body, as members individually, but a whole corporately. Paul references this in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 14 through 17, when he is correcting the carnality taking place there in Corinth and the problems that they were having with sexual immorality. Paul said this, "And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power." There's the eternality of the body itself.
Amen.
The bodies will, we will, yes, go to dust. But the body is made to be eternal. It must be changed, made incorruptible. But Paul goes on. He says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ?" Question mark. "Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot?" Certainly not. "Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her?" And then he quotes the same passage that Paul, again, here in Corinthians chapter 6. He says, "For the two," he says, "shall become one flesh. But he who is joined," and notice, listen to this, "but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him."
Amen. Amen.
He is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. You see, the union of two individuals is more than physical contact. Personalities are merged. And however transient the encounter, the union, it alters both people. It alters both people. Now, as David Lowery points out, and I want to quote him too this morning, a Christian's union with Christ likewise affects both him and the Savior. And one cannot act without affecting the other. Right? There's that union, that beautiful marital union, that covenant we have with our Lord and Savior. Now, when Jesus walked this earth, His activity centered around His physical body. And so now the church has become or is the focal point of God's activity in this current age. Thus, what does it mean to be the body and bride of Christ? Now there are several aspects relating to the image of the body, the image of the bride, and we'll glance at only a few, but first let's take a look at the body. Let's take a look at the body. The image of the body of Christ embraces the church comprehensively, both living and departed believers all over the world. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 through 23. They call it the universal church, where, in other words, if you're a believer, if you're by grace through faith, you're saved and been brought into that union with Christ, well, we share that universality all over the world as the church. But as well, it speaks of individual local congregations. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, which we'll read here in just a little while. Now, the importance is on the latter and its assembly, the local congregations and its assembly. The late A.W. Tozer once said this. He said that according to the Bible, a local church exists to do corporately what each Christian should do individually all week. Namely, worship God and show forth the excellencies of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Reflect back the glory of Him who shined down on us. All that Christ has done for us in the past and all that He is doing now leads to this one end. This is not being taught very much today, he writes. That, and what he's saying is, this has not been taught very much today, that we are saved to worship God.
Amen.
We are saved to worship God. Now the Bible, when we talk about the body, the Bible describes the church as comprised of many members, yet one body in Christ. And if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's just read the text and let it speak for itself. It's a little bit lengthy, but let's read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it's often, you know, the spiritual gift, unity and diversity passages here. The title may be above your paragraph there in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, we're going to read through 27. Unity and diversity in one body. For as the body, the Bible says, for as the body is one, and as many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Verse 14, for in fact the body is not one member, but many. Now look at verse 15. And Paul uses he uses anatomy, the human anatomy, as an illustration of how the church is unified in Christ, with Christ being the head. But he says, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Being rhetorical, of course. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Now, he says in verse 20, but now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Verse 21, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, he says, verse 22, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism, no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, here we go, because we're all one unified body in Christ, who is the head, right? And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you, here's our key closing verse here in this section. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. You are the body of Christ. Right? That's whom we serve. That's whom we're wed to. That's whom we incorporate as. See, the body now also, speaking of the body of Christ and what that means exactly. The body receives nourishment, growth, strength, power, guidance, and completeness from the head, which is Jesus Christ, to whom all believers are united and connected. His love is a perfect love for his bride. His love is a perfect love, and we, the church, have been immersed in all its splendor.
Amen.
In all its splendor. There's no greater thing on this earth than to be enveloped completely and utterly and immersed in the love of God. Now, Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, just to give you a few verses to further support our message today, holding fast to the head, capital H, Colossians 2, 19, Paul says, holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Right? Colossians chapter 2 verses 9 through 10. For in him, that is Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. And then Ephesians 5 verse 29, which we just read is in our key text today. For no one ever hated his own flesh. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. Of course, he was using the church and the Lord's love for her as an illustration of a husband to help teach a husband how to love his wife. And he's to love her as he would himself, just as Jesus loves the church as himself. In him, in Jesus, the Bible declares that we are filled with all the fullness of God. But in Ephesians chapter 3, if I share them with you today, Ephesians chapter 3 verse 14, Paul writes this, our appreciation of the church, our appreciation of this great mystery which has been revealed to us in our time. For this reason, Paul says, for this reason, notice, says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now some of your manuscripts, some of your translations may omit of our Lord Jesus Christ, but I'll read it anyway because it's in the New King James. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That he would grant you, talking to you and I today if you're a believer, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height. There's that dimensionality, the dimensions of our human existence, right? That what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And here's that verse, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him, that is Christ, to him be glory, where? In the church, by Christ Jesus, to whom all generations. How long? Forever and ever. Amen. Oh, there's the worship, isn't it? Being saved to worship God, it doesn't end here. It doesn't end after we end the service today. It's everlasting. Everlasting. Now, to be the body of Christ means that there's no such thing. There is no such thing as a reclusive Christian life. It's not a solitary existence. The whole church consists of interconnected believers who are dependent upon one another for encouragement and the building up of others. Every believer contributes to the function and purity of the church, right? And toward this end are given the gifts of the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 verses 12 through 16. We won't go there this morning, but just to give you the verses. That's why we're given the Spirit. That's why God has blessed us. That's why he indwelled us. So we can encourage each other. We can build each other. We can edify each other. Equip each other. Love each other. Do the work he's appointed us in the church. Now 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Again, let me read this if I may one more time for you to be a little redundant. But just so we understand the point about being the body of Christ. And what that entails, if you're a member today, if you're a believer today, and you've been bought again, and you've been purchased by his blood. Paul writes again, let me remind us, but now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Just as he pleased. Now, of course, he prefaced these passages I'm reading with apostles and preachers and pastors and prophets and so forth and so on. All those gifts of the Spirit and all those things that are needed to edify the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, you or I, we cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Right? Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Right? Right? We all have our responsibility. We all have our charge before God as his body to do that part which was given to us. However less we might think of it, however great we might think of it, to God, when it is served in His grace and serve for His glory, it is honored. It is always honored by the Lord. Don't ever forget that. Every believer, there's a need for each one.
Amen.
Everyone has a part in the body. Christianity is not a Lone Ranger religion. It's not some transcendent monastic experience where we go off into the Himalayas and hide away in some monastery. Right?
Amen.
It's not even a self-styled sanctimony where we feel the church isn't as spiritual as we might regard ourselves, and thus we choose to go AWOL and have nothing to do with God's people, which seems to be the case in some Christians' lives, right? Or perhaps we feel we don't need the church, or rather the church doesn't need us, which is a lie straight from Satan himself. One cannot say that he or she is a member of Christ, that is being born again, and count themselves an expendable or even unimportant part of Christ's body. No, beloved, but each one of you as members of Christ and his gospel are joined to Christ in union, in merit, in a marriage covenant, and communion.
Amen.
To walk in that covenant.
Amen.
That is, you are his body as well as his betrothed, whom he nourishes and cherishes as a man might love his own body. Jesus loves you more than we can imagine today.
Amen.
He loves not just you individually, but he loves his church corporately. Corporately. This is why the writer of Hebrews admonishes us to be ever mindful of these words in chapter 10, verses 24 through 25 in Hebrews, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, because Jesus loves his body, his bride. Now the body bears its own burdens and helps to restore those parts who are ensnared by sin. Galatians 6, 1 through 2 tells us. You know, God forbid when members of a local church congregation cannot come to one another in confidence and support, but are rather afraid of being beaten up or snubbed. God forbid the body should become that. Where we fall into the emotional distress and disorder of self-mutilation. A sad day that would be. The body is unified and is to be characterized by genuine fellowship. Now let me point this out. Being a member of the body of Christ is not merely a social interrelatedness, comments Millard Erickson, but it is an intimate feeling for an understanding of one another. What is experienced by one is to be experienced by all.
Amen. Amen.
Right?
Amen.
If you or I desire to be built up as God's child, well then turn around and build a brother or sister up.
That's right.
Now, I'm going to quote Tozer again. And please bear with me. It's a little bit lengthy here. We'll close here shortly. He said this, religious people are a very noisy, wordy, and active people. But activity for activity's sake is not of God. We might first clear away the idea that the church is a social club. A church must have certain social commitments and certain fellowship, but we are not a social club.
Amen.
And we are not a current events forum, he writes. And we are not a religious theater to provide a place for amateur entertainers to display their talent.
Amen.
We are a holy people, a royal priesthood, a holy generation called out of darkness to show forth the glory of the one who called us out.
Amen.
We should take whatever steps are needed to fulfill our high design as a New Testament church. To do less than this is to fail utterly. And then he further poses the question, Tozer does, why is this important? For the simple reason that if a local church in one generation fails of its high design of worship, the next generation in that church will depart from the faith altogether. That is how liberalism comes about. As a result, the present generation does not preach the word of God at all. They need to compensate. Therefore, they keep it up by social activities and by tying into whatever is going on in the world.
Amen. That's right.
and is not a church anymore. The glory, he said, the glory has departed.
Amen.
You see, church is a place of gathered worship of God, right? That's why we come. That's why we bring our children. That's why we represent him. And that's why our children are to be taught in these ways, because they will soon become the next generation in the church.
Amen.
It's not in any way, church, it's not in any way to be likened to today's culture of social media addiction. Right? More likes, more friends, more programs, more activities, more entertainment. You see, sometimes at the expense of church commitment and right character, we follow those crowds. We follow those ways in the church. Now, greater numbers doesn't guarantee a better worship experience. Right? It doesn't mean because we've got all the bling going on and all our friends are there and everything's happening, it doesn't mean that we're drawing closer to our one true friend.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
You know, let me just say this. From talking to others and parents and people and grandparents and other pastors and just gathering somewhat of an insight. You know, there can be just as many bad influences in church youth groups as there are in secular ones. And a lot of churches today, a lot of parents today, a lot of grandparents today, from talking to the community pastors, it seems like everybody's wanting to just go wherever the next trend is, the next thing is happening, where the crowds are, where the programs are, where their friends are. All these things. And we got to ask ourselves, is that what church is? Or is it worship? Is it commitment? Is it coming to know Christ better? Is it raising my children so they'll understand that kind of commitment, that kind of character? Now, the body of Christ is to carry on Jesus' work, which he has appointed to the church at his ascension. No other entity on this earth is charged, authorized, and empowered with this task than that of the body of Christ, his church. Matthew 5, verses 13 through 16 says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." You know, it makes me think of, there's that salt that flavors your food, and there's that salt you throw on the snow-covered sidewalk to melt it that people trample over and make dirty. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. This is Jesus. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven."
Amen.
With that all said, let us stand.